1 Corinthians 11:23 through 34. That's the text that I've chosen for today. It's one we're all familiar with, especially the Reformed people and people who give good consideration to what the Lord's Supper is and what it should mean to us. And here's how God's Word reads in this portion. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, broke bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this portion of your word, a little more than we normally look at when we do the Lord's Supper, that you will help us to have a fuller understanding of what this should mean for us as men and women of God. We pray that you will help the children to get a better understanding of this as they prepare themselves and are coming of age one by one, where they will be able to also participate in this blessing, this means of grace that you have given your people. And we pray that again you will use this all to your glory and building up of your people this morning, and do this in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, I don't usually make it a habit to preach on the topic of the Lord's Supper each time, but do find that it's valuable. And I think it's very valuable, not just a little bit valuable at times, to give consideration to what the Lord presents to us in his word and how we should consider this. And what we are actually doing, not only in the actual act of taking the bread and taking of the cup, but in all that actually comes along with it, because it's not just the elder serving a little piece of bread and a little cup full of juice for you, or wine, depending on which church you're in. It's so much more than that. And what comes along with that, both prior to our taking of this and in the days and the weeks ahead. One of the things that I was talking to my wife and some other people today, this week, one of the things I do like about taking the Lord's Supper less frequently, and the people that do the preparatory services, is it does give people pause to give consideration way in advance. It brings to mind that we need to consider what we're doing, why we're doing it, because so much of what we do in the church can just become ritual. Even the things that we do each week, the reading of the law, the Lord's Prayer, the call to worship, even the singing of the Psalms, even the preaching of the Word. There are so many churches today where people don't even stay for the preaching of the Word. They go for the worship part, they call it. That's the singing. And then when the guy gets up to talk, they leave. This happens in a number of churches today. I've been in bigger churches and during my earlier years as a Christian where I saw that happen quite often. Now, it wasn't a large percentage of the people getting up and leaving. But it was enough of them that you go, where are all these people going? Don't they need to hear the preaching of the word as well as me? Well, obviously. So we need to take all this into consideration. I'm not going to go over too much today, really, but hopefully enough to give encouragement to each one of you in different ways who have been living your lives as you believe God would have you to do so, and to allow those of you who might be noticeably missing the mark to a greater commitment, even this morning, to strengthen your relationship with God. Now, I don't actually know, even in this small church, some of the things that's going on in your life. But so that you might be able to enjoy the presence of God, enjoy His blessings, and to find the fullness of joy and service that He calls each one of us to in Christ. The last time I spoke on this, I remember that I preached to you of the blessedness of not only having this sacramental means of grace given in the Lord's Supper for His people, but also a means of grace that was not only appropriate to our ears and to our lips, but was something that we could touch and even taste. Because we miss that element in preaching the word. You hear, you listen to me. When you partake of the bread and the cup, you actually touch this. You actually ingest it. And we realize this is not the very blood and body of Christ. But it is very symbolic in its meaning. And it is promissory in what it means to us. The Lord's table, whenever we come together, no matter whether the gathering is large or small, should at least be our understanding that this is a foretaste of the promise of that great wedding feast. We all look forward to this idea, this great wedding feast, this wonderful table. We don't know how this is actually lived out, but there's this picture that's given to us, and it's a wonderful one in the Bible. And this is kind of like when we go to a restaurant and they give you a little something before your meal gets served. This is just a little foretaste, something to whet your appetite for that which is yet to come. To remind us that God has promised us these things. So we have the foretaste of the great wedding feast, where the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord and King will be finalized in its fullness. And that's what we should see when we're doing this. It shouldn't be just to remind us of how sinful we are, how much in need of these means of grace we are on a regular basis. And that's one of the reasons why I like to do it on at least a monthly basis. I remind you once again that unlike the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching that's done in Sunday school classes and other things in the church to instruct both those who are saved and those who are lost, that the elements of the bread and the cup, like the water of baptism, are reserved for those who are already a part of the body of Christ, either coming in as covenant children or as those who have made a profession of faith. This is not for everybody. So much of the church has lost that today. I cringe whenever I think of some of the mega churches where they have the little plastic containers that have a little cup and a little piece of bread in, and they just pass them out as they walk in the door. This is not for everybody. This is for God's church. And it does. It separates us. It's a wonderful picture of separation. We are not the same as everybody else exactly. We have more blessings and promises. Even those who might come in our church, who might come and they might hear the means of grace as it's preached. They might be a part of the prayer. This is special for God's children only. And that's who we are. We're God's children. I also want to point out that we even see in our text today that the very early church, that this means of grace, was being profaned. If you've studied the Corinthian church, you understand this. And that the sins of our lives carry over most always into our other activities in the church. And so we need to guard. That's why we actually use the term, we guard the table. We fence the table. We're not doing it just for us, you know, just because you don't get this. We're doing it for their own good if they're not a part of the body of Christ because of what the Word of God teaches here. If you take this in an unworthy manner, it can bring sickness or death. There's no place in Scripture or in the history of the church where this seems to have been rescinded. So today, if you're not right with Christ, even as those who are in the body of Christ, I tell people, be careful. You might want to refrain until you work through this issue. And I'll touch on some more of that. But there's reasons why we do these things. The Corinthian church, they were coming together. If you remember, they had some problems with rich people and poorer people because they didn't always get along when you had your slaves and your masters. And people were coming in, many of them drunk. They were coming, we wouldn't consider this an option. But people were coming to church drunk. Oh, yeah. They were in cliques, so some people would sit over here eating. And other people were over here and they had very little. This was not what Paul was talking to them that they needed to be doing. He even tells them, if you're hungry, eat at home. This isn't a time of dinner. This is a time of proclamation. Oh, how easily the church can become led into many different ways of error. We need to be most careful. The Lord's Supper is given to us. It's to remind us not only of the promise that we have in Christ, but also the very fact that He Himself is the bread that nourishes the church, even as it was the manna that sustained God's people in all their years of wandering in the desert. He gave them the bread that was necessary. The great difference is that the bread in the life that they had, period, was temporal, but the bread of life that we have in Christ is eternal. This is ours forever. John 6:32-35 says, and Jesus said to them, you know this passage, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. This is symbolic of that. We should see life in this. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. This should be our heart. This should be, oh yeah, the Lord's Supper, I'll get to that. Lord, give us this bread. Not just the little taste. We want the whole thing. We want the real thing. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Part of what we do when we partake of this is we should be seeing those elements. We never hunger in Christ. We never thirst. We are always filled in Him. It should be a delightful time to us. It should be a somber time and a delightful time together. Because we remember that though Christ said these wonderful words, He also had to pay that great price for us. This morning, though, I want to speak of the idea that we find in 1 Corinthians, most especially in the serious but blessed aspect of self-examination. Just when you say that, it's like, self-examination. And that's why I said the blessed aspect of self-examination. Not the chore, not the drudgery. And I want your children, by the way, I didn't tell you what to draw. Now I'm telling you what to draw. Do you know what self-examination is? I'm going to explain it to the children. Give me a second. Did you ever go to the doctor's office and the doctor checks you out to make sure that, and he looks in your ears and he looks in your nose and in your mouth and kicks you in the shin and sees that everything's working, that's an examination. And sometimes doctors will examine themselves. Usually they have another doctor examine them. But for our purposes here, what God is telling His people, and that is especially the adults, but you children should start doing this, is we need to look at who we are and say, am I the person that I need to be inside? Do I love God? Am I a good son or daughter that listens to my parents as I'm supposed to? Do I love the people of God? Do I want to do good? Or do I want to do bad? These are the things we should be examining in our own lives. But I want to understand that it's a blessing for us even to be able to do this. Even to be able to come and to say, God has called me to this. To see that the reprobate are so blinded by their sin, they're not even able or desiring to examine themselves if they even have a notion to do so. And we are blessed to be called to do this. Not only does self-examination come in here, because we also have the blessing in the church of having leaders in the church and elders in the church who, and this can be abused, by the way, and has been abused at times, can examine the congregation, but we can only do it to a degree. We can ask you questions. You can give us answers. You can tell us the truth or you can lie to us. You can tell us half the truth. You can tell us pretty much what you want to. That's different than self-examination, because self-examination is far more thorough. So we know to a point, and we can admit or decline people the blessings of the bread and the cup. But you are the ones that are called by God, not for somebody else to do this for you, but for you to do this, to examine yourselves. And this is not something that needs to be done with some morbid type of thinking to it, but one that should be seen from a healthy perspective, even as one goes, like I say, to the doctor. At least most of us that are adults go there once a year, and more often than not often, to see if there's anything out of place. If there's some new disease that might have appeared in our life. And especially if we start feeling weird, we go to the doctor and we have him examine us. What is interesting here is that there is no need to go to another person, really. Because nobody knows you better than you, except God. Nobody knows you better than you. Although that's helpful at times, to have another person involved. Instead, we go directly, we go to the great physician. And we seek His wisdom through the person and the working of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And His diagnosis is always right. So we go to one doctor and say, I don't like what he had to say. I think I'll go to three more and kind of compare notes. When we go to God and we say, God, what's wrong with me? You don't need to worry that God's going to go, well, I think God's going to, He's dead on. Here's the problem. Or what's right with me? And His prescription for what ails us always works. Again, He prescribes something and His word to you, it always works. I always like it when people tell me, well, I went to the doctor and spent $300 or $400, or somebody spent it anyway. And yeah, he gave me this medicine. So are you taking it? Nah. I took it the first couple of days. And we all know this, especially with antibiotic stuff. They tell you, and they're so specific, you have to take all of it. Because you're going to start feeling good tomorrow. But you have to take it for 5 more days. You need this. If you quit taking it, you're going to be back in here in 2. And I've done this, by the way, where I thought I was right, the doctor was wrong, I quit taking it. 2 weeks later, I was in there. Same sickness. He said, did you take all of it? No. Well, take all of it this time. You'll be better. This is what God tells us. Do what I tell you. It will be better. This picture of the prescribing stuff, we see it in 1 Timothy. 4:9-11, and again in 5:3-8. I'll read both these to you, or part in part. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Essentially, transmit this message from God. And we have this picture of the teacher is prescribing to the congregation. He's saying, here's what you need to be fixed. Here's what God says. Honor the widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she, who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her own hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wants and pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anybody does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied of the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, you've all heard this passage before, but it's a prescription. Here's what I want you to do with the widows. Here's the necessary medicine. And here's the prerequisites for this. If this is a true and honest widow or orphan, take care of them. But if there's already family there, then that family should be taken care of. So there's a prescription given. How do you deal with this issue? There's a sickness. And I want you to understand that self-examination is not a suggestion. Again, that God is something that would be nice for us to do. He says, well, this would be good if you would examine yourselves. These are commands of God. And so it's very necessary if we are ever going to uncover our sin, because we are still sinful by nature. We still have a sinful nature. If we are going to uncover our sin and find the cause of it and be willing to repent of it, we need self-examination. This is both vital for the believer and for the unbeliever whenever they hear the Word of God being preached to them, and then they have to examine their hearts as well as God allows them. It is a charge that is given to the whole church, and there is a great need for us to better learn to pay closer attention to these and other directives of God. Remember, they're not for His good. This doesn't make God any better. It doesn't make God any happier. God prescribes these things for us and orders them of us because they're for your good. Because He loves you. We forget. We're like, oh man, you're laying all this. God loves you. If you are His people, if you are His sons and daughters, He loves you. God tells us these things simply for that reason, because He wants His children to come to the fullness of maturity and growth in our lives that He has called us and enabled us to come to. It's not like He has said, I want you to do this, but you can't. But you can't. God has called us to do stuff, and He enables and empowers us to do this. The only thing that is slowing you down in your Christian walk is you. You are the only thing that slows you down in your Christian walk. The devil's always fighting against you. The world is always fighting against you, and your own flesh is always fighting against you. But ultimately, it's you, and sometimes this goes back to our self-examination. So ask yourselves, even now, what is the condition of your life as a man or a woman, or even a child who claims Christ as your Savior and King? How great is your love for God and for the things of God? How great is your love for other Christians? And how great is your desire in your heart to see God's kingdom and church build up on this earth? Is this a priority in your life, or is this an extra? Is this something that would be nice if this happened, but I've got hundreds of other things I've really got to take care of first before God stuff? Some people even use that term, God stuff. God stuff is the stuff. That's the stuff. Everything else is extra. What does your daily Christian walk look like outside of the activities of the church on Sunday and Wednesday? Does it resemble anything of what you think it should, according to what you've read in the Word of God? Simple question, but good, worth examination. Are you strong or are you weak in your faith? Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Do we really want that? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Oh God, see if there's something in me. Shine that spotlight on it. Are you hot, cold, or lukewarm? Remember what it says about the hot, cold, lukewarm? I would that you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. This is sickening. It makes me want to throw up. You can bear one or the other. But where are you at in your own Christian walk? You're the only one who knows, by the way, you and God. Nobody else in this room, or probably in the world, knows. But you and God know. Are you running to God, or are you running away from Him? And I'll be honest with you, in all of our lives as Christians, we will all find ourselves doing both at times. But I'm asking you for this moment, for right now, are you running to God or are you running away from Him? Growing in God's grace, loving the lost, forsaking sin, or delighting in private sin? These are the questions that self-examination helps us to answer and then to see what medicine we must take so that we can once again become well. Because when you're sick, this is the goal. I know, I've been sick for 3 weeks and feeling bad, and I'm so glad to be feeling well. Oh, I wanted to get well. I told Bonnie I was going to push myself next week and said, nah, maybe that's not the best medicine. We need to use discernment. We need to use wisdom. We need to see if there's hidden sin in our lives and then pull it up and deal with it. Psalm 77, 5 and 6 says, "I consider the days of old, the years long ago. And I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search." Then my spirit made a diligent search. Is our self-examination like pretty quickly done, or is it something we do with good and heartfelt intent, desiring to really grow in Christ? Are we even honest with ourselves when we do this? Or are we self-deceptive? Because believe me, it's easy to do that. Even the greatest among you will, upon careful examination, be able to find some problem, sin in your lives, and then to give God thanks for revealing them through the light of His truth, not His searchlight, because that's what God's Word is like. It's like a searchlight, one of those bright, super high beam ones that when it shines on you, there's nothing hidden. It's almost shines right through stuff. That's what God's Word is for in our life, to dig into the depths of our souls. And on the most positive side of this, because I don't look at self-examination as being bad, we see that self-examination not only reveals to us our sin, but also the work of sanctification that God has already done. And so we can see how far we have come from where we might have been last year, maybe. We can see the growth in both our knowledge and our love for God over 10 or 20 year spans. You know, we don't like usually thinking those terms, but self-reflection or self-examination allows us to do that. And we begin to see these things and be amazed at what He's doing in our lives. By the way, the other side of that, when you start doing self-examination, there will be another voice in there that will be bringing up horrible, horrible things, not that you're dealing with now, but things that have already been dealt with, things way in the past. And that voice wants to destroy you. And it will come regularly. And yet you kind of have to be able to discern. And this takes the discernment to say, I'm not dealing with the sins I've dealt with 10 years ago unless I'm actually dealing with them now. I'm dealing with the ones in my life today. I'm looking to see, is there sin here? Am I dealing with it in the manner that God has called me to, by bringing it to Him, by striving as diligently and with as much effort that I'm able to in my own life to deal with this? Self-examination, if done correctly, will always lead the sincere Christian to a restoration and a right fellowship with God. Every time. It will always work the same. And we, by the way, that's why we have to do this again and again. That's why we have this means of grace. Why we're called to do this. Because, trust me, this week you will sin. And some of you will fall into sin. Self-examination brings with it a sweet and quiet joy. God is ever at work in your lives. Even when you may feel like, I think that He's left me. God never leaves you. His promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love that promise. It's on my wall. It's been there for, I've had it for 30 years almost. Somebody gave me that plaque. And I always look at it because sometimes I feel like He should leave me or forsake me. And I wonder why He holds on to me. And then I remember, oh, it's nothing in me, or it's nothing that I could do or would do or should do, but only what He has done. So if the area of self-examination has seemed something like a negative tone to you, let me assure you this morning, as men and women of God, that we do fall into sin at times, but this is the means that draws us back and allows us to, again, as I said, shine that light on it and say, okay, I must deal with this now. And this self-examination is something that is much needed to keep us a strong, joyous, and healthy Christians. And something that should be done on a very regular basis. That's why I encourage you at least once a month, the week before we have the Lord's Supper, to start looking at this, to consider, where have you been this month? Is there sin in your life? And it should be self-evident by the warnings of the apostles and Christ given to us that we need to do this. They have done this so that we can always come to the table of the Lord with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience, knowing that God has been revealing to us our sin, and that we on our part, because we do have a part in, He reveals to us our sin, and we on our part are returning from this sin and running to Him who can take our sin from us. And by the way, whenever we run to God, He's always there with open arms, like the father of the prodigal son. On our part, we have to repent. So the time of partaking of the Lord's Supper should, for each one of us, not be merely something we do because we are called to, because we have actually promised to in our vows, but rather something that we long for, knowing what it represents or what it should represent to us, and the blessing of having God work out His grace in this means of grace in our lives through it. But as always, I want to remind you that there is also the warning that is given in this passage that should never be overlooked. Still, for the one who struggles with sin and feels unworthy of the bread of the cup, key word there was struggles with sin. The one who has been repenting and fighting it and yet feels unworthy of the cup. We have that often in the church. I encourage you that as you have strived to deal with your sin rather than cover it up, that the means of grace here are most surely for you. I've had too often people say, well, I didn't feel that my life's good enough for it. If we look at it from that perspective, our lives are never good enough. We never deserve to come to the table. but we're always called to the table. For you who may be living in secret sin, and at this time are unrepentant or unwilling to make the effort to deal with it, I strongly encourage you to abstain until a time comes around when you begin to understand the consequences of your sin is always great, and where you can come to the place where you desire to repent and get right with God. I also encourage you, if you're living in that condition, to talk to one of the elders after church today and to pray with them. Christ has died on the cross of redemption for our lives so that we might live a full and productive life in service to our God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning again, not only that we can come and worship you, not only that we can look at your word and consider it, but that we have the blessing of these other means of grace, that we have these sacraments that you have given to your people, to your church. And we pray, Lord, that there would not be something we just use to remind ourselves, but something to strengthen us again so that we can be about your work in this world. Lord, remind us always that we don't know how long we have. So let us make the most of the time that we do, so that when we do have to stand before you, we may be blessed to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray these things all in Christ's name. Amen.